Well, let's pray this morning. Father, we would just ask you to engage us in these moments together, as you already have been through music and worship. And Holy Spirit, I just would pray that you would just speak to our hearts and minds and even our bodies today. We ask that you meet us in a fresh way, that when we leave here, we would feel like we've encountered you in a very tangible way. I thank you for every person here, Lord. I thank you for the reality that you care about every person's life and all that's going on in it right now. And so we just ask that you would just speak to us as we meet, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, I live with a lot of tension. It's not a new tension, but it's one that I have to live in. And it's really the tension of the two worlds that exist for me and for many of us who live in the United States. See, one of those worlds is filled with comfort, amenities, kind of a self-focused world for me. And the other is really a world that I would frankly is easier to ignore than to engage with. As Steve said, it's kind of the somersault in your gut feeling that happens, and it did happen to a small team of us in the Dominican Republic just a few weeks ago when Tropical Storm Noel dumped all that rain. And yeah, we got on a plane and we flew back to the comforts of our world while we left hundreds and thousands of people standing on a street with no food, their houses wiped out, and yet we came back to our world. And when I've been in places like that in this world, I'm not sure what to do with that sometimes. I mean, there's a big part of me that wanted to get back to the three women in my life, but there was a part of me that wanted to stay as well. One world where most of us spend a life pursuing the American dream, and another world where most people live a life pursuing a meal for the day. One world that's filled with iPods and computers and coffee and big screen TVs and the comforts of home, and another world that is filled with 100 million orphans and 3 billion people in poverty, AIDS, wars, natural disasters, and spiritual emptiness. You know, really, when you stop and think about it, the disparity between these two worlds is almost overwhelming, isn't it? And that's just the world that most of us see on TV or read about in the newspaper, let alone the world that exists right outside the walls of this building. Because Peoria, Illinois is really a reflection of these two worlds. The 61605 zip code in this town has the lowest income per capita in the state of Illinois. That was kind of shocking news to me. 10% of the people living in this area live below poverty. Robert Quinn, a professor at the University of Michigan, wrote a book called Building the Bridge as You Walk in It. And in it, he proposed this theory called the fundamental state theory. Essentially, he says, it's when someone is gripped by a powerful passion, that is, he or she literally enters into a completely different state of mind. In fact, they shift mental gears altogether and begin operating on a new level. Quinn says people can actually migrate at will from a normal state to a fundamental state. Now, this is helpful to know since many of us can be stuck in normal without even knowing it. Here's how you know you're in the normal state, he says. You're almost entirely self-absorbed. You have a reactive approach to life and you try to maintain the status quo regardless of how unbearable it is. He says in his book that when we accept the world as it is, we deny our ability to see something better. And hence, our ability to be something better. We become what we behold in the normal state. This is life in the normal state, but as Quinn concludes, what's not normal is embracing the fact that another state exists, and therein lies the tensions of the worlds that we live in and the potential to achieve revolutionary impact. As we conclude our series, this revolution series, we want to take a look at the final box. And last week, Cal talked about the equip box. And today, we kind of complete this E4 vision with the box that we call engage. And I'm reminded of Paul's words in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to what he says. He says, "This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." Now, what does engage mean? Now, if you go to a dictionary, you're going to find definitions like to actively participate in, you know, to win over, to be a part of, to put something at risk on the line. You know, it's an active thing. Now, when we talk about engage this morning, I want to give you three areas to think about being engaged in. And the first area is what I just called in the moment. Wherever you are, whenever you're there, whether you're at work, at home, at play, wherever you're at. And as you'll see this morning, an E4 empowered follower of Christ is always staying in tune with what God may want to do at any moment. In fact, even in this moment this morning. The second area of, and when we think about engaging, is in our community, the community in which we live, the Peoria area. And then the third area I want you to be thinking about is being engaged in the world, in this country, outside our country. See, the question I want us to wrestle with in the midst of the tension that these worlds pose in our soul is, how do I know that I'm engaged? That's the question I want you to answer this morning before you leave this room. How do I know that I am engaged? And I want to give you four questions to test your level of engagement this morning. And the goal is to answer yes to all these questions. Now, if you answer no to all these questions, I want to invite you to ask the person next to you to take your pulse at the end of the service, okay? Let's take a look at the first question. Do I do good when I have the opportunity? Do I do good when I have the opportunity? Again, let's come back to Titus 3:8. Read this again. This is a trustworthy statement, Paul says. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God, Christ's followers, will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Now, I think it's interesting the wording Paul uses here. He says, be very careful to engage in good deeds. Paul's basically saying, listen, watch closely. Pay attention. Be very careful. Be intentional about finding ways to do good in your life, to live in the moment. For these are good and profitable for those around you. Now, the good deeds that we do are not our way of getting to heaven. I want to be very clear about that. But rather, it's the way of bringing heaven to this earth for those around us. See, why do good as much as possible in your lifetime? Well, Paul again answers it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He just tells us, all of us who are Christ followers, we reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord. Max Lucado tells the story about one of his first summer jobs as a guy who worked in an art museum, and his job was to basically lead groups of people to these great, you know, masterpieces of Monet and Picasso and the like, and then just kind of just stand out of the way and let people, you know, gaze for a few minutes. And he said, at first I was doing a great job, but then as the job continued, he goes, I found myself kind of getting a little closer to the paintings and, you know, kind of putting a little bit of more of me in front of the paintings, and people would sit there and ooh and ah. And he said, I started saying things like, wow, glad you really like it. Thank you very much. He said, almost like I was the painter of the masterpiece. He said his boss finally noticed this and came over to him and said, Max, will you get out of the picture? He said, this job is not about you, Max. And Locato says this. He says, my only job was to display masterpieces, but I had obscured them with myself. Now, how many times do I pass on the opportunities to do good and reflect the masterpiece of this world, God? How many times do I pass on that and instead just kind of move myself into the picture and miss doing the good to those around me? Friends, too many to count in my lifetime. How about you? I mean, how often, how many opportunities do we have this past week to do something good wherever we were that maybe we passed up on? I mean, just think about all the opportunities we have to do good at home. I mean, we spend a lot of time right at home. It was early Tuesday morning. I was driving to work, and I thought to myself, you know, maybe I'll go home tonight and have a tea party with my girls. I haven't had one of those for a while. I thought, that sounds like a manly thing to do, doesn't it? And so by the time I got home Tuesday night, I'm thinking, man, all I want to do is just crash. I just want to veg, and I'm kind of facing this dilemma of what I was thinking about in the morning and now what I'm thinking about in the evening. And the choice was this: would I veg or would I be Mr. Paddy Wagon inviting his British girlfriends, Miss Wigglesworth and Miss Chesterfield, to tea at 7 o'clock? Now, friends, I chose that decision. I chose to have a tea party with my girls. Now, friends, I don't always choose that. You know, sometimes I just blow that opportunity off. Sometimes it's hard to stay engaged, but the benefits are great. I mean, I was laughing. Christy came home about 9:30, and Brianna was still in her bed laughing about that tea party. And I just started chuckling. You know, when my neighbor's yard is growing a foot long grass and it looks like they may be gone, do I turn to my wife and say, man, what a bunch of slackers in the neighborhood? Or do I just decide, you know what, maybe I'll just go mow it for them? That'd probably be a better thing to do. See, what keeps us from achieving the kind of impact through the good that we can do in the moment? See, anything that we have to pay careful attention to, like Paul says, means that we have to be intentional about it. And anything we have to be intentional about in life means that we always have to rearrange the priorities of our life. A recent study by the Barna Group revealed that only about 2 out of 10 people said that impacting other people's lives in the world was on the top of their priority list. In fact, 7 out of 10 people said taking a refreshing nap was one of their top priorities. Now, all of us can raise our hand today and say, man, it's Sunday. That's usually one of my top priorities in the afternoon, right? I'm ashamed to admit. See, priorities are always related to how I spend my time. And what's interesting is Paul, just 5 verses earlier, talked about how he used to spend his time. Listen to what he says in verse 3, the same chapter. He says, in the past, we also were foolish. We did not obey. We were wrong, and we were slaves to many things that our bodies wanted and enjoyed. Paul's basically saying, listen, you know how I used to live? I used to live for pleasure, for the things that I wanted to do, for stuff, for whatever I wanted. And he says, that was foolish. See, part of the journey of following Christ is allowing him to rearrange our priorities. And this is an ongoing, lifelong process that I'm trying to cooperate with God about more and more in my life. And it's hard. See, there are a lot of barriers to me to doing good in this world. But I must say that one of the biggies for me, and maybe for you, is that I live in a country where I've been conditioned to pursue the American dream. Accumulation, financial security, you know, have enough for retirement. That's the pinnacle of success, and everything that this culture says keeps drawing me there. And every year it seems like it takes more energy and more focus and more resources to even have a chance of living that. And frankly, sometimes the reality in my life is that I spend more energy pursuing that than I do pursuing God. And then I think to myself, imagine if I would have walked the streets of Bajaron a couple weeks ago in the Dominican Republic, and as all those people were just lined up on the street, just standing there with the clothes on their back, I just sat down and I said, hey, let me talk to you about the American dream. You ever heard about the American dream? You ever thought about that? I mean, it is so worth it. It is so worth pursuing. I mean, here's what you can do, and here's what you could have. And then maybe I whip out the Target Christmas catalog that's that thick that I just got in the mail yesterday. I say, check this out. There's foot warmers you can buy. There's coffee pad cup warmers you can buy. Check this out. The American dream is so awesome. Friends, of the 6 billion people in the world, there's probably 4 or 5 billion of them that 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 would be one of the most ludicrous thoughts they could ever think about. See, pursuing the American dream in my own life and trying to manage it takes great energy from me. And it seems like a noble task, and yet I realize the success and blessing in my life can drain my energy from paying attention to a whole nother world. See, the great paradox of my life, and maybe yours, is this: that the more God blesses me, the more I have to lose. And the more I have to lose, the more I have to risk. And the more I have to risk, the higher the cost to following Jesus. And so that's why Paul tells us in Galatians 6:9, he says this: don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. So do I do good when I have the opportunity? The second question we need to ask is, do I engage up close or from a distance? And I want you to hear me correctly this morning on this. There is a big difference that happens in me when I engage the world up close compared to when I engage this world from a distance. See, most often engaging this world from a distance means that I'm using the resources I have, namely, my checkbook. Namely, I look in my house and I see all the stuff I'm not using and I box it up and I take it to Southside Mission or the Dream Center or something like that. And guys, that really feels good, doesn't it? It does. It feels good when I write a check to help somebody that I don't even know. It feels good when I box all that stuff up and take it. And those things are absolutely necessary. Doing those kind of things from a distance are absolutely necessary. However, writing a check for me from this seat right here or from the confines of my house and putting it in the mail is a much different experience than when I take my family down to Southside and serve lunch at the soup kitchen and rub shoulders with people who are actually homeless and have nothing to eat. It's a much different experience than when I travel to Burma and I play and I talk with kids who are living inside a chicken coop. It's a much different experience for me than when I go to Mexico and build a 10x10 house for a family who's literally been living in a cardboard box house for years. You see, something not only happens to me, but something has an opportunity to come out of me when I get up close to this world. And what might that be? Friends, what that is everything we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. You and I come week after week to encounter God, not only here, but also in our time with Him in the Word all week long. We get established in truth. God's truths begin to wash over us, and our values change, and our priorities change, and then we're equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then for what? For you? For me? In part, yes. But friends, really, it's to what? It's to take all of that that's been poured into us and what? Rub shoulders in the moment, in the community, and in the world so that what? So the power of God can come through us and help transform other people. That's what it's for. Jesus Himself reminds us at the very end of the age there will come a time of judgment. Matthew 25, he just tells us this. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from his goats. He will put the sheep on His right, the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And Jesus will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Friends, this is a sobering passage. Because in it, Jesus separates the true followers from pretenders. And when you read a passage like this, and I would encourage you to read more of it this week, and ask yourself, am I a pretender, or am I really a true follower? And what's interesting is as he's talking to his followers in this passage, they are surprised at his response. Because they're sitting there going, Jesus, help me understand, what are you talking about? We never met you face to face. What are you talking about? We served you, we clothed you. And Jesus says this. He says, every person that you saw in your world, every opportunity you had to do good, to clothe, to feed, to visit, to take care of, guys, you were doing that to me. And isn't it interesting that all those steps are up close and relational steps? Not ones done from a distance. That's what happens when you get up close. A friend of mine from Northwoods was relaying a story of how she had befriended a local prostitute right here in Peoria. And she began to just build this relationship with her, serve her, just share the love of Jesus with her, share how she can know Jesus, and she would just continue just to just build this relationship with her. She'd go over to her house where the drug dealers lived, where her boyfriend lived with her. She said it was the worst living conditions I've seen since I went to Haiti. And over, she would just continue to serve and love this woman. Until a couple of years ago, this woman became one of the victims of the serial killer in 2003 right here in Peoria of local prostitutes. And before, as things were getting cleared out of this victim's house, there was a journal that was found with some of the journal entries from this lady. And in it, in her own way, in her own words, she had cried out to Jesus to save her and to just put her faith and trust in her before she was killed. And I thought to myself, who knows what the up-close and personal engagement of one person here at Northwoods did to help change this lady's eternity. That's amazing, isn't it? See, friends, here's what I know. We only stay in tune with this kind of life right here when we intentionally expose ourselves to it. Guys, I'm just going to tell you right now. If I do not expose myself to this world, to the world in my community, guys, I'm going to tell you, I will live right here. And I have a sneaking suspicion that most people will do the same. And so what I expose myself to, I am influenced by. And I realize that I got to continually more and more put myself in this world and engage with it. Or I'm going to just drift over into this one. More and more and more. There's a third question we need to ask, and that is this. Do I believe that I can make a difference? And I don't know about you, but you sometimes begin to wonder, can one person make a difference? I mean, can you, sitting in your seat today, make a difference in this world? Well, it really depends on another question that we need to ask. If I asked you, what are you discontent about this morning? How would you answer that question? In fact, if before this service even started, if we would have just done this exercise real quick, and I would have said to you, what are you discontent about in life right now? How many of us would have written something down that had nothing to do with ourselves? I mean, I might have written down the Chicago Bears. Right? Just being honest with you. See, we got to ask ourselves, are we discontent about anything besides our job, our income, the stuff we have, the size of our house? See, we all need to come to this Popeye moment You know, you guys remember Popeye. Some of us grew up on Popeye, that short, balding sailor with a corncob pipe and one good eye, who when he saw injustice done to other people, and especially his beloved olive oil, he would just get to a point, and he would burst, and he would blurt out, "That's all I can stand, and I can't stand it no more." And what would happen? He would go grab what? Spinach. He'd pop open a 10-ounce can of spinach. He'd swallow that baby in one lump. All of a sudden, his biceps would grow. As you can tell, I found the secret. Right? My house is loaded with spinach. Can one person make a difference? As one of my favorite passages is in Ecclesiastes 9. It's this little nugget tucked away in just a couple of verses. And listen to what it says. This is Solomon, the wisest man ever to live talking. He says, "I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me." He said, "There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved this city by his wisdom, but nobody remembered that poor man." I mean, think about this. Here's Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, who is impressed by this poor guy that nobody gives a rip about. And yet, this poor man saved an entire small city from the hostile takeover of a well-armed king. This greatly impressed Solomon. We don't even know how the man saved the city. But we know this. That something rose up inside this poor man that says, "That's all I can stand, and I can't stand it no more." And he did something. Can one person really make a difference? I mean, when you look at the world's global problems, let alone the community's needs, at best it's overwhelming, at worst it's paralyzing. And I feel those regularly. You know, one guy who isn't being paralyzed, but energized by the global giants of this world is Rick Warren, author of the Purpose-Driven Life. And maybe some of you have read that book. I'm sure a lot of us have. Its profits are being used to go towards fighting AIDS, in which we're told that in 8 years, friends, 8 years, 115 million people in Africa alone will die of AIDS. And so his wife Kay went over to Africa one day, and she came back and said, "Rick, you need to go." And she drug him there, and kind of, you know, basically his eyes became aware to the incredible problem that exists there. And Warren shared recently about the five global Goliaths facing the church today. Not the church, but facing this church. He says this. He says, spiritual emptiness is a global Goliath. Egocentric leadership that says, "You know what? It's all about me. I'm going to build my kingdom. I'm going to build my legacy." He said, thirdly, poverty, disease, and illiteracy. And Warren says this, "I think the greatest need in the 21st century is to release the pent-up, latent power of people in the local churches of the world." He said, "It is my goal to move the American church from self-centeredness to selfless service, from consumerism to contribution, from an audience to an army, and from spectators to participators." Now, how in the world can one person make a difference in some of those kind of problems? Well, you can make a difference because of this right here. You see that, don't you? It's very simple. You can make a difference because of this. This is not a gain sign. This is not I'm okay. But right here, it's a little thing called a mustard seed. See, Jesus had this thing called the mustard seed principle. Pass them down. And he basically tells us in Matthew there on the screen, he says, here's another illustration. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." There you go. I can pass a couple of those down there. What does it say? It says the mustard seed is the smallest seed in heaven, or on the seed planted in a field. It says the smallest of all seed, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests Here's some mustard seeds. See how small that is? Jesus basically is saying what? He's saying the smallest of things. He said when he thinks about how Christianity is going to grow, how he's going to make an impact in the world, you know what he says? He says, it's going to start so small that nobody's ever going to even notice it. We're coming up to Christmas. What's Christmas all about? It's about this tiny little baby that comes to earth. Right? Nobody even notices Jesus' arrival. And so it starts small. And then what? It grows rapidly. Guys, what started as a mustard seed thousands of years ago is affecting you and I right now in this moment. Isn't that amazing? And so you got to ask yourself, how many of you really want to engage more in this world? I just be curious. Raise your hand. How many of you really just want to engage more and more? Well, I want to challenge you to do two things, okay? The first is plant your mustard seed wherever you are. In the moment. Do good at every opportunity, okay? Wherever you're at. And the second thing is a little more dangerous, and it's something that I've been starting to pray more and more over the last year. And it's simply to pray this, very short prayer. And the prayer goes like this: God, wreck me. God, wreck me. Wreck me for my community. Wreck me for this world. Wreck me out of my paralysis, out of my overwhelmed feelings. Wreck me. Friends, imagine if all of us started praying that prayer. And we really meant it on top of that. So can one person make a difference? It's a good question. Last question is this. Will I be a revolutionary follower? Will I be a revolutionary follower? One of the incredible miracles of Jesus was the feeding of 5,000 people in Luke chapter 9. And what was kind of the inside scoop, the story within the story of that miracle, was that it was around dinner time, and the people had been there all day listening to Jesus, and the disciples were saying, hey, Jesus, we got to get these people out of here. We got to get them home in time for dinner so they can stop by the market before it closes and get food. And Jesus says this. He goes, you feed them. And the disciples are like, kind of like, what? And so the disciples scrounge around and say, what kind of food we got? And they got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they said, Jesus, this is all we got. What are you talking about? And he basically looks at me and says, you feed them. And I can just imagine this is one of those moments where the disciples look at Jesus and say, what are you smoking, Jesus? You know? And so finally Jesus just prays over the bread and the fish, and the disciples pass it out. And not only does everybody there, 5,000 people, eat till they're content, but they actually gather leftover food. Now, what was the purpose of this for his disciples? What has been the purpose of this entire series? It's to show us that being a revolutionary follower of Christ means we engage in the holistic ministry of Jesus. See, 5,000 people encountered Jesus that day. They were established more in the truth from the truth himself. And then his disciples were equipped with the power of Jesus. And then what happened? To what? To engage a very practical felt need. And in the midst of engaging a very practical need, what did we see? A supernatural miracle happen. See, Jesus wanted his disciples, Jesus wants you and I, to understand that we don't do mission, but that we be mission. See, it's not enough to just live in one of these boxes that we've been talking about the last 4 weeks. I just can't say, well, I'm just going to stay in the encounter box. I'm just going to keep encountering God. I'm going to establish myself. I'm just going to study. I'm going to feed myself like crazy. No, we cannot stay in just one box. You see, we will never become revolutionaries without the holistic purpose that Jesus came to give to this earth. See, friends, I want you to understand that E4 is really not that extraordinary. It's not, we haven't laid out to you something that only the heroes of the faith can attain, or the pastors, or the real spiritual people in here. But rather, the whole E4 process, you know what it is? It's a picture of the normal Christian life. And really, it's a picture of the minimum that God would expect for any person in here today who would have the courage to stand up and say, I follow Jesus. So don't confuse the minimum with the extraordinary. So here's the deal. You and I can be revolutionary, can't we? It's not my job to convince you of that today. It's really up to you to decide, are we going to live? Are we going to live in more than one world? Are we going to just let God wreck us with discontent that can't let us sleep on some things? In your program today, you'll see there are opportunities to engage. Things called first serves that are inside the church here, a very easy way to engage. But more importantly, things that we can engage with outside the walls of this church. There's some holiday needs even right now at Southside that you can just engage with over the next 6 weeks. I mean, what would this town be like if every one of us said, I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve monthly. I'm going to engage monthly somewhere with either our strategic partners or somewhere else in the community. And what would this town look like if, and this world look like if we ordered our lives increasingly more around the priorities of God, around His agenda? And what would happen if we said, you know, I'm going to spend a lifetime getting up close, as close as I can, to a community, to a world. As we end this service, I just want to pray for us. And then after I pray, there's going to be a video that I really want to encourage you to stay. And it's just really a video to just help us reflect again. And maybe just ask yourself, how am I doing? Am I engaged? And then as the video ends, our prayer team will be up front here if you like prayer this morning. Ben will just be playing. And after the video ends, you're free to go, or you're free just to linger. So let's just pray this morning. Father, we just ask you and we just thank you, God, that you engaged first with us. And God, I love your unassuming mustard seed plan, Jesus, of coming to this earth, being born as a baby. Nobody would really think a whole lot of it. And yet from that moment on, things just grew and grew and grew. To the point that here we are standing here on this moment, November 11th, 2007, and that very moment is affecting this moment. God, I just pray that you just continue to wreck me. And wreck our church. Wreck those of us who would say and have the courage to pray that way. God, I just pray that those of us who are seeking today would see a desire. We'd see Christ followers who say, you know, we're people who are engaged and who want to be more and more and more engaged in the moment and in this community and in this world. And God, not so that we can pat ourselves on the back, God, But Lord, just that you would be glorified and that the masterpiece would not be obscured. God, would you help us in that journey? We pray in your name. Amen.